last week we heard about just really a membership observed, that there's membership, that people come together, and the qualifications of that is really coming to faith in Christ and surrendering all. And then today, we're going to talk about the next expectation. When it comes to expectations of a Christian in their church, many things might pop up in your mind, like how about obey? Some might say, how about give? Others might say, shouldn't we love one another? Yeah, these are really huge things, and we'll get to them, and they're needed. But our first stop off on what God biblically expects of you and to me is our act of worship. Worship. We're expected to worship God and God alone. This is a big deal, and those are huge things. John MacArthur was certainly correct to title his book on worship, The Ultimate Priority. The ultimate priority. God created us for the ultimate priority of worshiping Him. And as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, the chief end of man is to what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Just think of that. Just think of that in your head. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever in this life and the life to come. And so we see that we really need this. This is going to be a heart issue. This is something that we need God in. I read this week. After attending church one Sunday morning, a little boy knelt at his bedside the night and prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you'd have been there." That's probably a good description of many churches today. We had a good time. I just wish God would have been there. Many times we worship in the name of something. And we're going to be talking about that. But a name's a big deal. I know in just praying today, this morning, me and Rick Malone and Pastor Jared were praying. And Jared asked the great question, why do you pray in Jesus' name? For me, it was because I want everybody to know, and I want God to know I'm praying to Him. This is addressed to you. Not any other God or any false God. For Rick, it was, God, whatever you want in Jesus' name is good with me. But a name's a big deal. Have you ever heard this statement? Hey, if you do that, your name's mud. I've heard that all my life. Who's heard that before? Raise your hand. Okay? All right? Some of you haven't. I always thought it was mud in your face. I learned just this week, that's not what it means. That's not what it means at all. Let me tell you how they got that term. If you do that, your name is mud. The night President Lincoln was killed, he was assassinated in Ford Theater. And he was in the balcony when John Wilkes Booth walked in and shot him at point blank range right in the head, killing our president, one of our greatest presidents we've ever had. It brought us through one of the most difficult times in U.S. history, the Civil War. And John Wilkes Booth, to get away, jumped off the balcony onto the platform of the floor of the auditorium and broke his right leg. Not so bad he couldn't run on it a little bit, but he ran out limping and he fled from everybody. And he had to get some help with that. And so he ran into a doctor's office. And the doctor set his leg. He didn't know what he had just done. And that doctor's name was Dr. Samuel Mudd. And there was such an outcry. I mean, when a president dies and is assassinated, everybody's going to pay. Anybody involved. And they arrested him for conspiracy for the president and in aiding and abetting the enemy. And he was sentenced. He had a pretty short trial. And he was sentenced to life on Fort Jefferson, which used to sit off in the Caribbean right there to protect the Gulf of Mexico from enemies, and Fort Jefferson, and he was sentenced there to life. He was 33 years old. And so he's out there, and his wife's pleading with, at this time, President Johnson to pardon him. He says he didn't know. Well, to his benefit, believe it or not, yellow fever hit Fort Jefferson in such a way, people were dying, just dying like crazy. And he stood up and said, hey, I know how to deal with this. And he really was influential in saving the lives of about 270 people. And the commander of Fort Jefferson, just 2 years after he got this life sentence, the commander wrote a letter to Johnson saying, I'm telling you, I think we might want to review this. This guy's a decent man. And it was signed by 270 of the command staff at Fort Jefferson. And it got to the president, and he looked at it. His wife had been coming once a month pleading his case. And 50 days before he left the office and Ulysses S. Grant took the office, he pardoned Dr. Samuel Mudd and gave it to his wife, and she took it to Fort Jefferson to get her husband. A name is a big deal. The Mudd family never got cleared, not exonerated, until 1979, when Jimmy Carter officially said he had absolutely nothing to do with the killing of the president or abating. See, a name means a lot, doesn't it? And when we worship in the name of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so we see that this is always demanded in the Bible, that we worship the Lord. And so I'm going to ask a big question that as we go through this, we're going to have to answer. And it's a very trepidatious question. I tremble to ask this question, but you might be asking it in your heart. So I'm going to ask it for you. Here's the big question. Why does God demand that we worship Him and Him alone? It really seems egotistical of God to make such a demand and outside His humble character. You might think that. Man, this, we can't have any other gods before. I mean, He's just very demanding on this. And in our American self-centered life, we think these things. And so I want to go through a few things that would answer that before we get into the scripture. So number one reason God demands that He be worshipped is you are always worshiping something or someone. You're never going to get away from worship something. You'll hear it again. But just because someone stops worshiping Jesus does not mean they stopped worshiping. They just went to something else. So God knows this. We're created in His image. We have a hole in our heart that only God can fit and fix. And so if we're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. It says you cannot have what? You cannot serve two masters, but you're going to serve one or the other. Number two, most obvious, He is worthy to be worshiped. But He is God and He is good. He is actually worthy of this. Everything else is not worthy of His worship or anybody's worship. And so He's worthy. Number three, all other idols will perish in time. So to worship God is to worship forever. He doesn't want you to waste your time. He doesn't want you to waste your life. He wants you to worship something that you'll step from this life into the next life and just keep worshiping in everything that you do. And fourthly, because God wants the best for you and He is the best for you. God wants you to worship Him because He knows what's best for you. And that's to worship Him. And so hopefully that will help with that question as we get into this, because we're going to be very demanding here. The Word of God is narrow on this subject. In fact, it's narrow on most subjects. I want you to know that there is a demonic plan out there to get you to worship and love and adore and pursue other things other than Jesus Christ. And if He cannot get you to be totally distracted from life in Christ, He will attempt to part your devotion and your worship, and He'll get you into competing interests. It takes time. It takes money. It takes influence. It takes sacrifice. It takes endurance to run the race set before us, the goal of Christ Himself. It's going to take all those things for a true worship of Him. But the devil, if he can get you distracted from pursuing Christ, he will do this, and it'll be to the damnation of your soul. This is big stuff. My father-in-law came to Vegas to be a home missionary back in 1990. My father-in-law and mother-in-law, and they needed to buy a house. And so they went to look at a house for sale. And they came to a house of Joe and Della Sewell, a lost people in Las Vegas. Didn't know the Lord. And they invited him into the home, and he looked over the house. He liked it. And he talked to the gentleman, Joe Sewell at the time, and walked into his garage and looked at everything and had a conversation with him for a good 20, 30 minutes. And when my father-in-law and mother-in-law walked out of that house, he looked to my mother-in-law and says, "I know his God." Just by a casual conversation and walk through his house. Joe Sewell would stand on this platform and has in the past and said, "That's exactly right. My God, it was so big. It was golf." Joe Sewell was going to meet the Lord with a golf club because that's what he talked about. That was on the walls of his house. That was within his garage. That's what he adored. That's what he loved. It was golf. And later on, as my father-in-law would introduce him to the biblical Christ, he began to say, "Wait a minute, I think something's wrong in my life." And Joe Sewell would give his life to Christ, and it would ransack his family. It would bring a bunch of them into the kingdom. He became a Christian, and I would go down there and visit my mother and father-in-law, and Joe would say, "Hey, I have a son. I have a son in Reno. Would you go visit him?" I said, "Sure, I'll go visit him." Mark Sewell. I'd go visit Mark Sewell, and he'd just go, "Oh, my goodness, my dad sent you." Both of those gentlemen have been deacons at this church. Believers still living for the Lord, one in glory, one on this side of glory. I'm going to ask you again today, but what is your pursuits? What dominates your heart? What dominates your pocketbook? What dominates your influence? This is your God. And you're going to meet him with it. Listen to this scripture and let it sink very, very deep into your heart. And it's interesting. On the subject of worship, Jesus declares he is God in the flesh very few times in the Bible. But here, because of the subject of worship, Jesus makes it abundantly clear who he is. Would you stand with me as we read? John, the 4th chapter, verses 21 through 26. And Jesus said to her, this is the woman at the well, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews." That means that salvation came through the family of the Jews. Christ came that way. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for just showing us a little glimpse into how we should worship you and the command to do so. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts today. Would you show us, Lord, where our heart is on this matter? We need to know it right away so we can adjust our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what is true worship? According to the scripture, a true worshiper, he worships two ways at the same time, in spirit and in truth. These are interesting, but I think the first thing we need to do is, what is worship? Just what is it? The word is from the English root meaning worthyship. So in the simplest terms, that means something that is worthy to be adored, to be praised, to be pursued, to be counted as valuable. And this then becomes something that we adore, something we love in our hearts. And it's something we pursue with our lives, with all we have. Here's something that Jay McMath says. That for which I would give anything and accept nothing in exchange is the most important thing in my life. Whatever that is my God. Did you hear that? Those two little terms. Something which I would give anything for. You know, the Jesus and the said that it was the pearl of great price. The man sold everything to get it. And you couldn't buy it from him. He had it finally. This is what your God is. If you could just get that. I was witnessing to a man once, and I told him I was from Montana. And he said, man, I have a friend that bought a ranch in Montana. And I went and visited his ranch. It was the most beautiful ranch. I would give a front seat in hell to have that ranch. I looked at him like, wow. I think he's being sarcastic. I don't even think he even believed in hell. But let me tell you something. If you were really truthful, there's not a piece of ground on earth. And I don't think there's a front row. I think everybody's in the front row in hell. See, worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God. Worship is knowing God for who He is. It's adoring Him, obeying Him, proclaiming Him, pursuing Him. That is what we're talking about with worship. Music is just one way we express that. That adoration. And we just did. I hoped you worshiped with all your heart. And Paul states in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're supposed to do everything in worship. Thus, all of life is to be oriented Godward. That's the difference between a Christian and non-Christian. A non-Christian is self-word, anything else-word, but not Godward, not truly. And it permeates with a sense of His majestic glory in our life. And so that's what worship is. Now, what's it mean to worship in the Spirit? Well, you look this up, and this isn't per se the Holy Spirit. This is your spirit in your inner life. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can help us with that. But what this scripture means and what Jesus meant here was this your personal inner life. What's really going on in your heart? And since we're made in the image of God, we have a desire and ability to worship like no one else, like no other created person or animal. God, and we're to praise Him for making us and giving us life. But if we do not worship Christ Jesus, that does not mean we stop worshiping. Did you hear that? Just because we don't worship Jesus Christ does not mean we stop worshiping. We just turn our attention to something else. We cannot stop since we were made to worship. We then turn our hearts to adore and praise something or someone else. And the most popular in our society is to worship self. I mean, we used to worship something on a shelf, but now we worship ourself. We see that all over our culture. I went to India. Joel and I went to India on a trip for a missions trip. Long time ago, 10 years ago now, I think it is, Joel. And they have 600,000 gods. Joel and I walked into a temple. The Christian man, Pastor Jay, there took us to one of the oldest temples in India. It was built the same time Solomon's temple was in Jerusalem, at the time when Solomon built his. It's 3,000 years old. And there was 3,000-year-old statues. And they would say, see this rock? See this stone right here? It's 3,000 years old. And I said, hey, don't get too excited. My rock outside my front house is the same age. Let's not get too excited here. It's just a rock. But they formed it into a statue, and they bow before it. Generation after generation after generation, they are captivated by false gods. And it permeates through all their culture in India. You can't kill anything. There's only one thing that's not a god there, and it's chicken, and we ate it all out of it. Everything else had to be smuggled into us Americans, like beef. That's a god to them. A quarter of the food in India is eaten by rats because those are gods. And people are starving to death because a quarter of all the food is being eaten by a god. Now, this religion is killing them. And they believe in reincarnation, which I thought was funny until you go to a culture like this, and people are left to die, little children are left to die because they have bad karma. And don't go over there and touch them and get it on you, and they just let people perish by the hundreds of thousands every year. It's a sad place. Orphans are just kicked loose. And so we went to an orphanage of all these beautiful children that 92% come to Christ and never go back to Hinduism. They're going to win the world over there. You see, I know it all looks crazy bowing before a piece of stone or wood. Was it possible that we could, right here in this civilized nation, bow before not something on a shelf, but something like self? Could you actually be maybe worshiping money? I've seen many people do horrible things for the love of money. I saw a man shoot another man for $15. A taxi cab driver caught him. He's down Ely Max. He's there for life. That happened in 1989. Down there by the Silver Legacy, it was the Mayflower at the time. He just shot him in the head. He left his wife and three children for $15. See, it doesn't matter how much it is. It's just you want it. Some of the greediest people I ever met were poor. You don't have to have a bunch to want it. And so, can we get in that? But maybe one of the worst things we do for love of money is the refusal to allow God control over it. What's the difference? You want it or you keep it from God. Which one's worse? Hey, they're both the love of money. You have a God that you won't let go of. Maybe it's like success. Maybe it's not money, just success. I've seen fathers abandon their families. I mean, abandon them, neglect their families. Their kids hardly know them because they want to be successful in this world. They don't take care of the wife. They don't take care of the kids. Many of them have multiple families because they went from one marriage to the next because they want that success. I was in a leadership class. I was a sergeant on the police department, and a man had the audacity to stand in front of all of us as leaders and say, if you want to be the deputy chief in the Reno Police Department, you're going to get divorced. It's going to take that much out of you. And I was like, that's foolishness. But that's what he believed. Whatever it takes. Some of the loneliest people I've ever met are some of the most successful people in this world I've ever met. You see, they took care of their 401k. But they didn't take care of their four kids and wife. And it's retirement now. And they got nobody. And they got a lot of money, though. But they don't got nobody. Their God has left them. Their God's still there. But nothing else. Work so hard for what? How about your marriage? Could you worship your marriage? Oh, yeah, people do this. Oh, if I just had somebody that would take care of me and fulfill all my needs and you know, this is going to be perfect. If I just had the right man or the right woman to do this, and you put them on a place that only God can have. And you say, if I just had this, everything would be great. And guess what? They get married, and guess what? Hello, life, reality. There's nobody that can fill that spot. And they go from one marriage to the next marriage to the next marriage, thinking that marriage could be something that would be your fulfillment in life. And my wife, Hope's a great wife, but she can't give me joy. She can make me happy on occasion, but to have joy in my heart, that's just too big of a burden on her. Maybe... Just one more if I could throw at you in this culture we have. Maybe you're worshiping the approval of others. I mean, you're so scared of what others think of you. And you see that the fear of man has just ruled your life. And the fear of your family and the fear of everything. And man, if I became a Christian and really lived for the Lord, what would my family, what would my kids think? What would my parents think? What would my buddies at work think? And they don't come. The approval of man means more than their whole eternity. The Bible says, and the cowardly will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why Mark 7, 6 through 7, Jesus said this, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and precepts of men. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You can say all sorts of wonderful things about God, and you can raise your hands in service, and you can act religious, and you can fast, and you can give money, and you can do all of this, but if your heart is not serving and worshiping in the Spirit and your inner person, it's for zero. God sees all that. God notices all that. He says, it's in vain do they worship me. That means for nothing. It'll give you nothing. So Jesus says here, church, that we need to worship him in spirit, in our inner man, in our inner person, meaning truly in our hearts. Our hearts have to be surrendered and sincerely worshiping him alone. You're going to have to get serious about the loves in your heart. You're going to have to get serious and say, boy, God, I really like money too much. Would you deliver me from it? Yeah, I will. Give it away. Oh, that's what he does. Surrender it. What did he tell rich young ruler? Sell all you got. Give to the poor. Come follow me. Have a great time. Whoa. He found his God. That's all. That's all he did. This is a very difficult thing to say. But it's very common, and it's a hard thing for a pastor to deal with. I've had to deal with this several occasions, where a man says he loves his wife, and he comes home, and he even helps with the house, and he loves on her, and he pays the bills, and he takes care of things and gets the kids from school to here, there, and there, and there. But we don't know that he's having an affair with another woman. Though he's going through the motions, he's saying, I mean, this is going on for months to years. He has this going on, this fling going on, and his wife doesn't know, and then pretty soon you just can't hide it. Something happens. We got cell phones now, and we got all this information, and we got friends seeing things, and they get caught. And boom! And the wife feels so betrayed because she's been having this lie go on for how long? And it's really hurtful. That's what Jesus is saying about you and us. You see, you come to church, you open your Bibles, and we sing songs, and we do all this stuff, but our heart's with somebody else. It's in love with something else. And we're cheating on God. And he says, it's worthless all you're doing. Man, this is a lot of effort we're doing here. Are you doing it for Christ? Are you doing it for something else? This is where worship gets real. Do you got a love in your life? Are you having an affair on Jesus? It's that hurtful. That's what it means. Are you going to worship him in spirit? Now, that's a tough thing to say to you, church, but you know why I can speak about it so well? Because I've done it. I've had a love in my heart as a Christian that was inappropriate, and God had to weed it out of my heart, and I've had to lay on my floor at home and say, God, forgive me. I surrender it again. I give it up. I'm sorry I picked it up, or I don't know what happened. I just got into this rut, and here I am. I'm done. Well, not only is he calling us to have a life in Christ of worship in spirit, he says in truth, too. Now, this woman here at the well, he told her, hey, you worship what you don't know. Do you know you can be sincerely worshiping, sincerely wrong? If it's not according to the word of God, the truth of God, you're messing it up. He gives us so much words here of how to worship God. And so once we have our spirit under the command of Christ and we're worshiping him in spirit, sincerely in our heart, it's going to reflect out of our bodies into truth. And it's gonna be incredible. We have a great scripture here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Wow. I mean, that means we're going to come to church and we're going to worship him and we're going to do this for Christ and Christ alone. The great preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, had his brother preach for him once on Sunday. Packed house. Beecher was an incredible preacher. His brother wasn't. And his brother stood up to preach and people literally stood up and started heading out to the door all over the congregation. They were there to hear Beecher. They didn't want to hear his brother. And his brother said this, all who are here that want to worship Henry Ward Beecher, leave your seats and walk out. If you want to worship the Lord, just keep your seats. I want to ask you, do you know a church can do this? We can come to church and worship all sorts of things but Jesus. Do you know church can be real frustrating? Especially new believers. Because our church motto here is salvation through Christ alone. This whole thing, just so you know, is all about Jesus. I got news for you. It's not about you. We're lifting Jesus up. And someone, by the way, when you were lost, it was all about you. When I was lost, it was all about me. And then all of a sudden I get saved and I come into a church and I want to function here and we're getting this American idea that this church is about me. And there's conflict, frustration. Why am I not enjoying myself? Because you got to switch over and say, this is all about Jesus, not about me. So a lot of people say, why do you go to that church? Well, they serve snacks in between service, man. That's awesome. That's awesome. And they pull out all this stuff, and it's like a spread, man. That's great. I had a lady at Smith's the other day say, do you serve snacks in between service? I said, we do. We'll be there. Kid you not. They haven't showed up yet, but I can't wait. They have a good youth group. They got contemporary music. They have the best drummer ever. Do they lift up Jesus? I don't know about that, but man, the drummer's awesome. See, that's the American way now. You know how Jesus looks at a church? Am I lifted up and glorified, and is the gospel presented? That's how. That's what's going on. Is it about me? Or is it about them? Is this going to be a performance? Or is this going to be a plea to sinners, come to Jesus? What's it going to be? Now, when we read that scripture, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, and I must close with this, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Notice that we are to present our bodies in truth to the Lord as a form of worship. Everything you do is worship. And so, let me just close with this. If you can do something, let me read that. If you cannot worship God in an activity, then you should not be doing that activity. If you're doing something and you can't worship the Lord in it, then you got to stop. It's sinning. If you can go to a place that makes it very difficult for you to adore and love God, then you should avoid that place. If you have something in your life that keeps you from worshiping God and not that item or that person, then you need to get rid of that thing. It's tearing you up. It's taken away from the God you love. In the middle of your activity of the day, you cannot thank God for it, then you need better get rid of it. This is how we worship the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. Happens a lot. It's a big issue in our world of technology today. You're on the computer, men, and something pops up. Are you going to stop worshiping God and start worshiping yourself? So you got to make a decision. It's all about worship. It's who am I going to worship today? Am I going to put me on the center stage, or am I going to keep Jesus here? Huh? You got something going on, women, in your life? Am I going to? I can reach. I want to listen to this spicy thing on entertainment tonight on who's fooling around with who, or am I going to stick with Christ? What our whole life is worship. And this is where Christ wants us to be, truthful in this. It's an amazing thing. What I'm saying is that God is calling us to a life of worship that invades all aspects of our lives, not just our Sunday morning service, but our whole life. Let me ask you, is this you? Is this you? Do you have an idol? Are you presently in affair with the world and not with Christ? And it's got to stop. What is it? Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you faithful? You see how big worship is? It's huge. I want to encourage you to go home and read Revelation 5. One day, we're going to be there. And John says he looked and there was a seal, a book with seven seals on it. It was the book of redemption. And he says, there was nobody on heaven and earth or under the earth that could open the seal. And he began to weep. We can't get saved unless someone has this. And one of the elders said, stop your crying, man. Look, the Lion of Judah. Yeah. Look at the root of David. Our Jesus. And he says, it shows up as a lamb that was slain. A lamb with its throat cut. And he walked up and it had seven horns and seven eyes. Power and the spirits that send out the seven spirits onto the earth. And he took the scroll and opened the seals. And people, the 24 elders fell down, threw their crowns down and worshiped God. And all the myriads of angels worshiped God. And the whole world worshiped God. This is something you're not going to want to miss. You're going to want to be here for that. Are you worshiping the Lord today? I know I went a little over. Can you say this? This is part of your Christian life. This is what's expected of you. And it's a narrow road. God wants your heart. That's what he wants.